We'll start off with prayer. If we're all ready, if we could all please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. Father God, we just thank you for all the blessings that you pour out so richly upon us. We thank you for calling us here tonight. We thank you for the change of seasons and the change of weather. And we ask you breathe a new spirit, a change in our lives, a spirit that draws us ever closer to you. We just thank you for this time together tonight. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds and our souls to your will. I ask that you give me the lips of an angel, Lord, that I might proclaim your word, that I might be an instrument of your peace. And just ask that you continue to pour out your spirit upon us. We ask you to pray for all those who wanted to be here tonight and could not be here tonight. We especially ask your prayers upon Father Bill, for all of our priests, for all of our ordained. We just thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. Be with us in our time together tonight. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord be with you. I forget the next part. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. You know, I was at a charismatic mass yesterday, and they said, let us give thanks to the Lord our God, and they did. They just started thanking God, and we had to wait for a while for people to simmer down for a little bit. If you've never been to a charismatic mass, you got to go at least once, okay, just to experience it. It's something very different. The Spirit. Okay, Bob, we'll cover real quickly. Again, if you're here for the first time, thank you very much for being here. There is a little registration form here. I just wanted to get the names of people who were here either last week or this week. So if you can put your name and your email address down there, I'd appreciate it. And there's a little pamphlet someone's passing out. Thank you very much. Last week we talked about adult faith formation. We focused on a personal relationship with Christ, okay, something that we don't usually words that we don't usually associate with the Catholic Church. Okay, those sound a lot more like Protestant words, but there's no comma, okay? It's a personal relationship with Christ lived out in a Christian community. And that makes it very, very Catholic, okay? We also talked about an adult faith is a living, explicit, and fruitful faith. And we talked about all those things, what those mean. We then got right into divine revelation. We had one person with a Bible last week, okay? Is she here today? She's reading her Bible right now. Okay, but we talked about divine revelation being sacred scripture and sacred tradition, and that's a capital T on the tradition. Okay, and I was trying to pick a second word that I thought was, or a second line that was most appropriate of what we talked about, and what I came up with was the guide and regulator. Okay, the divine revelation is there as a guide for us. Okay, and a regulator. Are we on the right path? God gave us this path. And then we talked about Bibles, catechisms, and documents of Vatican II. Those are the source documents that I have. Okay? I'm going to introduce you to a fourth document this week that I use frequently. I had to use a lot this week, and that's Webster's Dictionary. I usually, when I'm studying for something and I'm reading the catechism, I usually have to have a dictionary nearby. But the Bibles are in, the catechisms are in. We have a few Vatican II documents left. If we run out and you want a document, put your name on the list over here and we'll order the documents for you. We'll get more in, okay? I would love to have all these Bibles disappear. Use them, okay? But anyway, looking forward, go ahead, Bob. Next week, okay, the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Last week was pretty good. I thought it was pretty good. Were you happy with last week? I don't know what this week's going to be like, okay? Last week was good. We'll see how this week goes. I'm due for a bad week, okay? Next week's going to be really good, okay? So of all the ones that I'd like people to attend, and it's not because I'm that good, but the material that I have for next week is just phenomenal. And if Catholics would stop and think about what we do when we celebrate the Eucharist, okay, we would just be overwhelmed with it. I used to tell people in RCIA, if you spend the rest of your life trying to understand and comprehend and appreciate the Eucharist, it's a life well spent. So next week we're going to tackle the Eucharist. Thereafter, I'm not sure what we're going to do. It's going to depend on you, okay? The plan that I had and where this all started, the series that I used to use for RCIA out at St. Luke was a Mark Link series called A New Catholic Vision. Little four-page booklet for each week, and each week there's a different topic. Okay, it starts off with the faith journey, and then it goes into divine revelation, and God the Father, then God the Son. Different one every week. The thing that I like about it is that it's very short. It's not heavy. You don't have to do a lot of reading. Okay, and if you feel like you want to learn more about this particular topic, you come that week. If you don't, you don't come. Now, when you're in RCIA, you have to go. Right, Steve? It's not optional there. But you've already passed the test. You've already joined the club and all that. This is just ongoing. And if you have an interest in it, okay, what I'd like to do is I'd like to use that Mark Link series and just keep going. But it's going to be a little different than what we're doing now. I'm not going to stand up and talk for 2 hours. Okay, I'm putting everything I have into these first three sessions, then I'm done. Okay, what it's going to be after that is some facilitators starting a discussion, but then it's going to be Catholics sitting around and sharing their faith. And as I've seen it open up in the RCIA area, it's wonderful. Okay, it's one of the few times when Catholics ever actually take the time to sit and talk to other people about their faith. And as you talk and you share, you learn a lot about your own faith, and you learn a lot about how other people see our faith. Okay, so it's a faith sharing of our, it's a sharing of our faith journey. And I'd love to be able to do that, whether we do it on Monday nights or Tuesday nights or Wednesday. No, we can't do it on Tuesday nights. I teach on Wednesday and Thursday, but Monday nights is how it's worked out so far. We'll see where we go with that. Okay, we might have to compete with Zumba. Okay, because I know you don't want to sit on the hard pews all the time, and the parish hall is actually much more conducive to the small group because it has round tables and what have you. So anyway, we'll see where we go. Today, though, we're going to talk about Trinity and the Church. Okay, so if everyone would take out your Bibles and open to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I can't believe you didn't bring them. Okay, next week, we will bring our Bibles. Did you bring yours?
You're lucky we're here.
Okay, I am. I'm grateful that you're here. Next week, be here and bring your Bible. Okay. Matthew 28, it's the close of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, go ahead, Bob, put it up on the screen, because I figured there'd be some people who didn't have it. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. I picked this passage today because it obviously has to do with our discipleship and our call to go forth and make disciples of all nations. Okay, and that's the second part of our talk today, the church. But it also has a lot to do with the Trinity. Okay, because if you read that very carefully, go ahead, Bob, hit the next one. It says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And see, I always thought that it took years for the concept of the Trinity to develop. Years and years and years, like, you know, about maybe 300 or 400 AD, we finally started getting the Trinity down. But here it is in the Gospel of Matthew, okay, which was written 70, 90 AD, somewhere in that area. It was after the destruction of the temple. And it closes with, in the name of the Father. Not in the names of the Father. So early on, we understand that the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are one. Strange concept, difficult concept for some people, okay? But we're one. Go ahead on to the next. The Holy Trinity, this is out of the Catechism. And some of you, if you have catechisms with you now, I might call on you sometime today to help me out with the catechism so that you can actually look this up too and realize that, hey, this is easy. It's all in the book, okay? But Catechism 234, and it will take you a while. If you're looking at the catechism for the first time, it's going to take you a while to get used to their numbering system. They have numbers all over the place, okay? You'll get used to it. The whole history of salvation is identical with the history of the way and the means by which the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals himself to man and reconciles and unites with himself those who turn away from sin. You know, I was reading over that, getting ready for this, and I thought that was kind of, it was interesting. What that's saying is salvation history, okay, is following the same path of our understanding of the Trinity. Okay, and we have to think about that a little bit, but salvation history was God, the Father, okay, and then Jesus, the Son, coming to redeem us and salvation, okay, and then the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us. And as we come to understand that Trinity, what we actually come to understand is salvation history, okay? Can we be saved without Jesus? No, but can we be saved without the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit to call us forward, okay, to call us out and to sanctify us, to give us that power of faith, okay? We can't do this without the Trinity, okay? And why did Jesus come? Jesus came to draw us to the Father. So our salvation history is very, very tied up in this concept of the Trinity. Something that we take for granted sometimes, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? I never even really thought about the English that we were using, that it should be, you know, in the names of the Father, but it shouldn't, because it's all one, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, the most beautiful explanation that I ever saw for the Trinity came from Father Giles. How many remember Father Giles? Beautiful, beautiful man, not a young man, beautiful man who was so artistic and creative. And he used his hands, and he was an artist. He was a true artist. And when he talked, he would move his body. And he talked about the Holy Spirit being God the Father pouring out his love to the Son, and the Son receiving that love and pouring it back, sending it back to God. And he would do this down and up and down. And with Giles, it was beautiful. And with me, you see why 275-pound men don't do ballet, you know? But with Giles, it was this beautiful circular thing. And I always try to do it, but I know that I can't. But this connection, okay, was just so beautiful. This circular, complete love, this pouring out of love. The Holy Spirit is that love and that energy that pours that same love back to God the Father in its entirety. None is lost. It's this perfect love. Now, the closest I could come to that is the accountant's rendition, okay? I did what I could. You have no idea how proud I am of this slide, though, because there's actually, like, I had to insert two pictures, flip one around, and then I had to insert 1, 2, 3, 4 text boxes. This is very high tech for me. But it's the same concept, and I did all the important things, okay, that an accountant would notice. You notice that everything's connected there, right? Okay? Everything's connected. It's perfectly connected. It's perfectly symmetrical, too, because I'm an accountant. And you have the Father is actually connected to the yellow. Everyone's connected to the yellow. It's just this perfect. This is how an accountant sees it. Okay? I wish Giles was here to do the thing. It's much prettier, but this is what I could come up with. It's perfect love, and it's unbroken. Have any of you ever experienced perfect love? I suggest that some of you have. Okay? I experienced it 4 times. And I don't think I talked about this last week. Did I talk about this last week? The birth of my 4 children. Okay? It's an amazing thing. And those of you who have experienced the birth of your children, especially the men, I don't think my wife had the opportunity to experience this. But 4 times, I mean, she did. She was there. But in a whole different way. Maybe it wasn't quite so perfect. But, you know, when your children are born, it scared the heck out of me. Because they come out and they're just, boom, you know, and they're not moving and they're purple. Nobody prepared me for that. And I just looked at this and like, oh my gosh, what have I done? And then the doctor, the nurse, takes the little thing and they suck the stuff out of the nose and out of the mouth. And before my eyes, 4 times, I saw my children take their first breath of life. And they literally changed color before my eyes. And I was stunned because what I saw in front of me was perfection. I didn't have an opportunity to mess them up yet. My children were in a state of complete perfection, exactly as God had created them. And I fell madly in love with my kids. Madly in love with my kids. And they've done stuff through the years that drives me crazy, but I can't stop loving them. I just can't. And I think of this perfect love, and I think of the love that I have for my children, and I know that I'm not perfect. I do get angry. I do get disappointed. I don't do what I should do when I should do it. Okay? But this Trinitarian love, it's perfect. Totally and completely perfect. And the only thing I can compare it to is seeing my children in that split second before they had a chance to throw up on me or anything like that. Okay? They were just beautiful. So I always think of that when I think of the Trinity and this completely unbroken circle of love. Okay? Does anybody else have any concept of the Trinity that is really powerful with them that they'd like to share? Because, we do so many things with the Trinity. You know, I was teaching RCIA, and there was an exercise where we were supposed to take a styrofoam cup filled with water and put a match underneath it, and somehow this was supposed to show the Trinitarian love. And I'm sitting there, where are we going here, you know? But I think everyone understands the Trinity in a completely different way, okay? And so I'm always looking for different examples. If anybody has anything they'd like to throw out, too big of a group to start sharing yet, huh? Okay. Bob, what do we have next? Okay, I want to talk about the Trinity and the creeds. As you know, there's the Apostles' Creed, and I don't know whether you know the tradition behind the Apostles' Creed. The tradition, and this is a small t now, okay, the legend of the Apostles' Creed is that all the apostles were sitting around one day and they said, hey, you know what? We need to talk about what we believe in. And Peter said, I believe in God, the Father the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Andrew, how about you? And they went around and there's 12 things, okay? There's 12 things in the Apostles' Creed. And that was the story, that they all came up with one. I don't know, okay? But they do go back and they find out that early on in the Christian church in the first century, there was a profession of our faith when people came forward to be baptized, okay, that they made this profession of faith. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And the response was, I do, I do, I do. And we still do the same thing, okay, at baptism, at Easter Vigil, okay, and at every baptism. We do that same thing, and we use the Apostles' Creed, okay? Now, in 325 AD, they had a council in Nicaea, and this council was called because there were some different teachings out there, specifically about Jesus. And Constantine, the emperor, okay, and we'll talk about Constantine a little bit more in a little while, he said, we need to come up with a stronger creed, a more definitive creed, because I want to keep the whole kingdom together here. So they had the Council of Nicaea. And if you compare the Apostles' Creed to the Nicene Creed, what we call the Nicene Creed, and compare the parts that relate to Jesus, the middle parts that compared that relate to Jesus, those were the changes that came about in the Nicene Creed. Okay? A little while later, there was a council in Constantinople in 381 AD, and if you compare the Apostles' Creed to the what we still call the Nicene Creed, because it's way too hard to call it the Nicene Constantinople Creed, okay? What you'll see is there were changes that came about in the section devoted to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And what was happening here is, again, we're trying to clarify what the church's teachings are. So if you look at the differences between the two, you can actually see the development of our creed. Okay? Clarifications that came about because of heresies, and the church wanted to make sure we corrected and remedied the heresies. Okay? Now, the Western Nicene Creed. There's a thing called the Filioque, I think that's what it is. Okay, there is a difference between the creed that we profess and the creed of 381. And that difference is three words. We say the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Eastern churches say the Spirit proceeds from the Father and is worshipped with the Father and the Son. Okay, it's those three words and the Son. The Western Church, the Roman Church, shortly after 481 AD, added those words, and it became practice because Jesus is one with the Father, and therefore, if the Spirit is proceeding from the Father, the Spirit is also proceeding from the Son. Okay? It seems like a very small thing. This is one of the things that led to the great schism between the two churches. And it's one of the things that hasn't been remedied yet. Okay? Our popes actually excommunicated one another, all right? But we remedied that, I think, back in 1965, back during Vatican II, but we still haven't gotten our creeds together. Okay, and it's over those three words right there, and the Son. Very sad thing. Okay, go ahead on, Bub, next one. Trinity in Scripture. There's something that I was going to do last week, and we were just running a little short of time last week, like we're probably going to do this week. Although we're not going to sit for an hour and a half, I promise you that this week. We're not going to do that, okay? We're going to talk about Trinity in Scripture, and this is important. I learned this in 1 week. I was in a master's program at Wheeling Jesuit, and one of the classes we took in 1 week, okay, it was a very intense week. Nancy was there. Nancy remembers it well. Very intense week. But anyway, one of the things we took was a New Testament class. And it was eye-opening for me. You know, we talked last week about how to interpret the Bible, and that there's on one side, there's the figurative, and on the other side, there's literally. And then in the middle is the contextual. And that's what we try to do. And if we understand when Gospels were written and the audience, it opens up a whole new picture when we're reading the Gospels. For example, Mark was written, we know from the way Mark was written that it was written before the destruction of the temple, which happened in 64 AD. Okay, there are events that talk about the temple being there. It was written primarily to a Jewish audience. The Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Mark is very short because there's no commentary. Jesus did this, and then Jesus did that, and then Jesus did... It's the closest thing we have to a documentary. Okay, he's not explaining why. He's just saying this is what the suffering Son of God did. Okay, very short. Matthew and Luke come along after the fall of the temple. Okay, after the destruction of the temple, so sometime after 64 AD. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. We can tell that because of the things that he says. And what he's doing is he's trying to convince the Jewish people that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Okay, and again, if you read, he doesn't go into a lot of detail about what Passover is or about what this celebration is or what this is because he's writing to Jewish people. They already know what Passover is, so he doesn't spend a lot of time on that. Luke, on the other hand, spends time explaining the Jewish celebrations because he's writing to a Gentile crowd. Are we Jews or Gentiles? Probably Gentiles, okay? Some might argue that Jesus was Jewish. We were baptized into Jesus. We're Jewish too. But Gentiles are non-Jews, okay? So we would probably fall into the Gentile category. I don't know about you, but my favorite gospel by far is John, okay? Always has been. And I always wondered why it was my favorite gospel until I took this class. It's my favorite gospel because John is not written to Jews, and it's not written to Gentiles, and he's not trying to convince us that Jesus is Christ. That's already been established. John is writing to Christians. John is as much a book of theology as it is a gospel. John is explaining to us why we Christians do the things that we do. And that's, I think, why I'm drawn to it. I'm a Christian. It's written to me. Okay? I don't understand the Eucharist. I don't understand, you know, this Trinity thing. You know, John's gospel, I think, go ahead to the next slide. John's gospel, he wastes no time. Okay, if you read through the other three gospels, they don't understand that Jesus is God. Maybe he was the Messiah, but they don't fully understand the concept of the Messiah. And then all of a sudden you get to John, and by the time John writes his gospel, they know that Jesus is God. It starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a totally foreign concept to in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay? But in John, that's already known. That's not an issue anymore. So right off the bat in John, he starts off talking about the Father and the Son being one. Okay? Very clearly. We then go to the Father and the Spirit, the relationship between the Father and the Spirit. And if you turn your Bibles to John 14, 26, and it actually starts earlier than this. It's in John 14, starting at 16, I'm sorry. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth. Okay? Jesus says he's going to ask the Father, because Jesus and the Father are one, the Son and the Father are one, and the Father is going to send the Spirit. Okay? So there's a connection here that John is making between the Father and the Spirit. Over in 26, it says, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything, remind you of all that I told you. Okay? So again, it's the Father is sending forth the Spirit. And then if we go just a little bit further, in John 15, it's actually John 15, 26. Okay? When the advocate comes, whom I will send, okay, the advocate comes who I will send. One chapter earlier, he was talking about God the Father is going to send him, and now he's talking about he's going to send him. I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father. He will testify to me, and you also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Okay, who's the Spirit going to testify to? He's going to testify to Jesus. So there's connection with the Son and the Spirit. Okay, so laid out very carefully, okay, in the Gospel of John, we do have the concept of the Trinity. Throughout the Old Testament, you can see the Trinity, okay, starting with Genesis chapter 1, okay, a strong wind blew across the water, that's the Holy Spirit. We will make man in our own image, that's the Father and the Son, okay. So it's all throughout the Scriptures, but this was in particular in the New Testament that I just wanted to call your attention to. And again, it's because it's in the Gospel of John. This is written to Christians. The concept of the Trinity very developed by that time. Okay? Now, there's another passage in John that we come up to shortly after this, and I'm going to start to make the leap between the church from the Trinity to the church. Okay? This beautiful passage, John 17, a lot of people, if you ask them what the Lord's Prayer is, we start to say the Our Father, right? Because that's the Lord's Prayer. Nope, that's the Our Father. That's our prayer that Jesus gave to us. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, and it's the prayer that he prayed on the night before he died. And it's a beautiful prayer, and it's all about oneness. This oneness that we see in the Trinity, one God, three persons in one God, and this unity of the Trinity. If you read, take the time to read chapter 17, and you can almost read the entire thing. You can read the entire thing. It's a marvelous prayer. And he starts out praying between him and God, and then he prays for his apostles. But then he prays, I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. Okay? Jesus, on the night before he died, was praying for you. I think that's awesome. Okay? That's the church he's talking about. And throughout that John chapter 17, you're going to see the word one come up. Father, as you and I are one, let me be one with them and one with them. It comes up over and over and over again. And it's the same concept of the Trinity. That Trinitarian love that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have, we are a part of that also. Okay, go ahead. Where are we here? I just got carried away with this. Yeah, because I had this thing going and I wanted to use it now, you know? So we talked last week about being a radically Trinitarian church. All right, I probably should have come up with a figure eight, but I couldn't find the figure eight. I just had these arrows here, and so I worked with them. But it works. The Father, the Spirit, pours out His Spirit to the Son. The Son pours out His Spirit to the church. The church, where are we going? Through the power of the Spirit, we get back to the Son, who eventually leads us to the Father. Okay? So yeah, there's a lot of words on there. But I want you to make sure you pay attention to this. The church is not God. We're not connected there. See, the accountant in me made sure there was a tiny little bit of space there because I don't want you to think that the church is God. We're not. Okay? We're God's instruments, and we can be connected, but there's just a little bit of space down there. See, I pay attention to details, don't I? Okay. What do we have next, Bob? And now for something really different. You